Okay, we are at Psalm 126 in our march through the Songs of Ascent that go through 134. So, Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for this psalm that speaks of joy and happiness and exuberance at what you do for your people. And there are many cases here in this world where there is no exuberance, there's no joy. And we only have joy in you, and we're to rejoice in you always. But Lord, in the circumstances of life, we often cannot rejoice. But Lord, because of you, we can rejoice and be made glad. So we're grateful and pray that you'd guide our thinking into this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. I've relayed to you in the past, probably, I think I have, that when I went to Columbia Bible College, I got very homesick. And I didn't see it coming. I was so excited to be at school, to be at Bible College. I'd been looking forward to it for so long. So in 1975, now there I go off to school. And my mom and dad rode down with me. I was in my truck and they in their car. And so got down there and had the check-ins and went and got some supplies and all those things you do when you first go down, find out what's going on. And then they had a meeting with the president in the cafeteria with all the parents, and then they came out to leave. My dad said something to me that was strange at the time. He said, you know, you might be homesick. It never crossed my mind, not one time. I didn't think it would be even possible. I was so excited. I just wanted to study the Bible and learn everything I could. And so he said that, and he went off, and so I went and finished the day and went to bed and woke up the next morning, and he was right. It started right then in early September of 1975. I started with a case of homesick. If you've ever been homesick, you know it's not a fake thing. It's a hard thing. It's not a physical sickness, but it is emotional sickness. And I think that from the time I woke up that morning, The first thing I thought of was when I could go home again. And I'd found out, or found out very soon after, that at Columbia Bible College in those days, you could go home two times a quarter. A quarter was 10 weeks, and so that would mean if I spaced it out, it would be 4 weeks before I went home. 4 weeks before I went home. And I didn't think it would ever come. And every day, I cried. I'm not a crier, but I cried in those days. And I was calling home, and I was getting visits from home because everybody saw how bad off I was, and it was awful. But one Friday morning, first part of October, the day that I said would never, ever, 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 ever come came. I had breakfast, skipped my classes on Friday, and got into my truck, and at 8 o'clock I was heading out toward home, and it was like I was in a dream. I could not believe it. I absolutely, literally could not believe the day had come. And I drove, it was a 2.5 hour drive then, and so I drove and got home about 10:30. Nobody else was home. I couldn't believe it. I was actually at the house. The whole thing was a dream. It was just like I was living in some outside of my body world. There I was. I had lunch with my grandmother's cooking, my grandmother and granddad, and just, I said, you know, these 3 days, they'll last forever. But they sure didn't. Very quickly, they were gone. But I was thinking of that when I saw this psalm, that when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. That's something that is so good that you can't believe it. It's so great that it's like you're dreaming. That's, we use that expression. When something great happens, we say, am I dreaming? Pinch me. Am I dreaming? And that was what they were doing in Zion. Are we dreaming? We're actually free from our captivity? It would seem the most logical time that this refers to would be the Babylonian captivity, in which Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians and they were exiled for 70 years, starting counting at the first one. There were three deportations, and then they came back around 520 in that area of B.C. And so the day came when a decree went out by Cyrus and the captives could return to Jerusalem, and they were like a dream. And they couldn't believe it. And it says in verse 2, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. It's like pent up. You waited for a long, long time that you would go back to Jerusalem, which was the place of the house of God and your city and the heart of the nation. And so the day comes and they're there, and they're not just in a dream like they're stunned. They're in a dream, and then they realize what's going on, and they break out in laughter. Our tongue with singing. It was such a thing that the world noticed. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And that is concurred in verse 4 or verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And we understand that because in our lives we've had hard times we thought would never go away. We've had hope deferred, as the proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. We've had that. We've had years and years of waiting and waiting and waiting for something, and then the day comes when that thing comes true, and it's like we're in a dream, and we rejoice, and we bear testimony to the Lord that He's done great things for us. Now that's the first part of this psalm. The fact that the captivity of Jerusalem, the captivity of Judah, had been returned. Verse 4, praise, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. So, obviously, as the captivity was reversed, not all of the Jews were back. And Jerusalem was not the great city that it was at one time. The nation was not yet back to its former strength. There was still a lot, as we know from the other books in the Old Testament, like Nehemiah and Ezra, that there was still a lot to do, a lot to be changed, a lot to be fixed in Jerusalem. But the beginning had started, and they rejoiced. And the prayer in verse 4 was to bring it back in full. Like the streams in the south. The streams in the south in the summertime would go dry. But in the spring rains would fill them up to overflowing. That's what That's what the psalmist here is asking. Lord, bring back our captivity to overflowing. Not the little trickle we have now, but to overflowing. And that's common for the saints to ask of God for that which is overflowing. The real mysterious part in some ways is in the last two verses. And it's not mysterious in the sense that we don't understand it, but that's the one that we've heard about more. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. David, I don't know that we have that song in our book, Bringing in the Sheaves, but that's an old hymn. That part, you start to wonder, what is the tears mean? What is it about the tears in verse 5 and verse 6, the tears and the weeping? What is it about the reaping? What does that mean? How is it connected here to the reverse of the captivity? And the sheaves and all of that. I mean, the song we sing, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I wonder how many people sing that and don't know what a sheave is or what the whole point is. That's what I thought was most interesting, at least to me, for this. Tears and rejoicing. The rejoicing is in the beginning here. We see rejoicing at returning, but verse 5 and verse 6 point out that there are tears involved. Now, this is the law of harvest, the law of sowing and reaping. We can pick that out. You sow and you reap. You sow in tears, you reap in joy. That is in both of these verses. As a farmer, someone plants seed, and that seed grows into a harvest. That's the law of nature. That's agriculture. That's what happens. Now, a lot of things can go wrong with it. It could be too hot, too cold, too dry, too wet. But that's the law. All things considered, the hard job of farming, when it's done, and the Lord blessing the crop in the harvest, the crop comes forth and grows until the harvest. So that is at the foundation what we're talking about here. But it's not about farming in this case. It's connected to the fact that they've come back from captivity. The captivity part would be the tears. The return from captivity would be the reaping. So the psalmist is using a very common farming law of sowing and reaping to show this process to them. They sowed in tears. They reaped in joy. Now, you can't really say that these people were sowing anything. It's not that they planted vineyards there in Babylon. In fact, if anything, the Lord sowed them in the land of Babylon as a punishment for the sin of Israel. And the day came when the Lord, like a farmer throws seed, he cast them out into other nations. And there they grew until the Lord brought them back. And so they were sown in another land, and they were tearful about it. Look at Psalm 137. It's outside the songs of ascent. Here is the life in Babylon. Verse 1, Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive required of us a song, And those who plundered us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So the captors say, sing a song of Zion. In Babylon. Verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. In other words, Lord, don't enable me to be able to play with my right hand or sing with my tongue. If I act like when I'm in Babylon, it's just as good as being in Jerusalem. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. You see, they couldn't rejoice in Babylon. So they were in tears there. They sat down and wept there, Psalm 137 verse 1 says. When they thought about Zion and it wasn't there where they were, they wept. And they were told to sing. And they said, how can we sing? We're in Babylon. It's not the same thing. So that's the tears. And yet, some years later, after the tears, we see what's in the first few verses of this psalm. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then the nation said, the Lord has done great things for them. When they came back, then they sung. They were filled with joy. They had laughter, but not in Babylon. Not like in Zion. So the point here is that joy follows the tears. That they were in Babylon in tears, and now they're coming out here in the land of Jerusalem in joy. So verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 5 says it just in the most succinct way. There's the law of harvest. You sow and you reap. Tears first, and then joy. Often is the case in this world. We have tears, and then we have joy. And so he's noting here that in the sowing that God did, God sowed them in the land and then reaped them back into Jerusalem. And there was rejoicing in them after the tears. Verse 6 is a little bit more detailed. It's got a few extra qualifying words. A little bit more emphatic. Because it says there, he who continually goes forth weeping. So you see in our translation, continually is added. Bearing seed for sowing. Shall doubtless is added. Doubtless is another qualifying term. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. And then the idea of sheaves. Bringing his sheaves with him. So those three words add emphasis. Now the first word, the continuously, is basically the Hebrew word means to go to and fro or back and forth. It speaks of like the farmer does when he goes up the field and back down the field and go up the field and back down the field, and he keeps doing that until he's done with the planting. It's an activity. You keep planting even if you're in tears. It's hard work. Farming is very difficult work, and it requires discipline and perseverance. And you're up against a lot of things, a lot of elements, a lot of things out of your control, but a farmer who farms is doing a hard work. And he goes up and back to and fro, back and forth. And as he goes, weeping, it shows that it's labor done in sorrow. That is what was said of Adam after the fall, that the land would no longer yield its crop easily, but in the sweat of your brow. It's hard work. It is exhausting work. It is needed to provide for your family, but it is tearful, weeping work. It is hard. But a good farmer, will not stop because of that. He'll go out and plant until he's done. And then when he's done, even though he sowed with weeping, the crop is planted. And so we see, when he does that, bearing seed for sowing, he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Doubtless is not in every one of the new translations. The New American Standard calls it indeed. But it's a statement of fact that by being faithful and persevering in the planting, trusting the Lord for the harvest later, when the time of harvest comes, doubtless, indeed, will come again with rejoicing. First is the hard work. Not that harvest isn't hard, but gathering is a lot easier on the mind than planting. Because when you plant, you're waiting for the crop and hoping for the crop. And when you reap and harvest, you're gathering the crop, which is what the sheaves refer to. So doubtless you come again with rejoicing because you're bringing your sheaves with you. All that crying, all those tears, yields a harvest of joy. And the joy in this psalm is of the most exuberant kind. It's not just a quiet joy. It means a ringing cry. It means shouting out. You're so joyful that you shout. And I'm not talking about the old shouting camp meetings I used to go to. That's a form of it. But it's just overjoyed. It's exactly what football fans do when their team scores. Ah! How do you think that noise in that stadium gets to be like that, where the team cannot even hear the snap count because it's so loud, because they're cheering their team? And in the Super Bowl, this past Super Bowl, it looked so much like the team that won was going to lose, that when the team that was going to lose won, even their quarterback of the team that won jumped up and down like a little kid. He was so happy. And people went crazy for that, who were on that team, who were for that team. So it's a crying out and a rejoicing. Now, as this psalm is recounted as they march toward Jerusalem, the thought is that in the Lord, things that are bad turn back to good. Look at Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Verse 1. Now, this is a psalm of David. Psalm 6, 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? And notice this. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. See, there's his tears. That's his weeping. That's his sowing in tears. He even poetically says he makes his bed swim and waters his couch with his tears, drenches his couch. He's soaking his bed with his crying. He's so distraught. David was a very emotional man. But verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Notice, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. And the Lord gave David a lifted countenance. But he cried first. Look at Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There again is weeping and joy. We're not dealing with literal times here. Weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Doesn't mean you won't weep for days, because we just saw in Psalm 6 that David seemed to have a hard time for a long time. But the inclination of the Lord is to deliver his people from weeping. So the Holy Spirit, through this psalm, says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. His anger there doesn't necessarily mean his anger in verse 5 of Psalm 30. His anger toward his children, that is, like the anger he has toward the lost. It's not the same. The frowns of heaven is the way Jonathan Edwards used to talk about it, when the Lord would send difficult times. When the Lord would send difficult times, hard times, it would sometimes be called his anger or his displeasure or such. But it's but for a moment. Now, it's not just for a moment for those who are his enemies, is forever. But for the context here, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. There is this comparison between our sufferings here. Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the contrast between suffering here and joy in heaven, a little bit here and a whole lot there. So here it mirrors that in this world. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And then the thought is that the joy continues for some time. So that we're joyful from then on. So this crying, this weeping, which is very common for this world, the sufferings of this world, the worries of this world, the hardships of this world, where sickness and death reign, where disappointments are everywhere to be seen. Enemies against the gospel. Very hard times. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. That is not just an agricultural thing. That's not just a spiritual inclination, where God takes away our suffering and gives us joy in the morning. But remember, as we've talked about these songs of ascent, that we're in the study of heaven. The songs of ascent to Jerusalem picture Jerusalem, prefiguring Jerusalem as heaven. And so that approaching Jerusalem and having joy, and approaching Jerusalem after weeping, and approaching Jerusalem and having a harvest. All of these things are realized fully in heaven. This world is a place of weeping. But the Bible says when we get to heaven, God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more sickness, and no more death, and no more dying. And old things have passed away. And we will be like in a dream. We will go through the gates of that city, and we'll be like a dream. We cannot even fathom it. All those fake books about all these fake experiences of all these fake people who've gone to heaven and come back is nothing but fake. What about when the day dawns? The day that will never have an end. And we see Jesus and we see all the saints and we rejoice. Because the world has moments of exuberant joy, like here with the harvest and with this great deliverance from captivity. But heaven, eternal joy. In this world we sow in tears, but our treasure is laid up in heaven. So having it in heaven, it's secure. And a person who reaps the harvest has security, fills his barns, provides for his family, has a bounty. In heaven, there's no end to the bounty. So the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 126 is not in Jerusalem after captivity, but it's in heaven after being released from the captivity to the kingdom of Satan. That's the ultimate fulfillment of this, with all the other things still applicable for this world, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning and such. The real eternal joy comes when we are with Christ. So you see, we're in a sense right now doing what I did 4 weeks before I got home, saying, I can't imagine ever coming. Can't imagine ever. We talked about it for all these years, haven't we? We've talked about the streets of gold. We've talked about being free of all these problems in this world, the sickness and the death and the all the issues the world is pressing upon us. And we can't imagine it ever coming. And one day, there will be. In Christ, there will be. For me that day, I hit the gravel driveway in my 1956 International pickup truck, the driveway at the bottom of the hill. And, you know, I'd been on pavement from Columbia. When I hit that driveway, it got real. We were home. That's that same driveway I told you Sunday I rode that bicycle up in my first manly experiences, being a manly bike rider. And when I hit that gravel and went up that driveway, wow, that was a great, great thing. I didn't think it'd ever come. Maybe because of the life we live here, we know how quickly time passes. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine the weeping of this world will turn into the joys of heaven. But it says there it will. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's probably a connection there to repentance, weeping of repentance and being saved. And that's a spiritual joy. And in heaven, we will receive it all. And so that's the joy, the exuberant joy of Psalm 126. Do you have any kind of a comment you'd like to make on this?